All right, well, glad you're here tonight. And thank you for being here on a beautiful Wednesday the Lord has given to us. Here in the month of August, hard to believe. I'd like you to take your Bibles tonight and find the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers tonight in your Bible, find that place. It's a starting point. We're going to look at several places in Scripture and go from there. Also, in the back of the church, just behind Christie, we've got a brown paper bag back there. Our garden is producing more than we can keep up with. And so in that bag, there's tomatoes, there's cucumbers, and there's bell peppers, I believe. And if you want any of them, they are free. There is no charge. Come and take of the garden of life freely. Amen. You may help yourself as much as you want back there. And Renee was home today. I had her chained in the kitchen. And she was making preserves and salsa and doing all kinds of other stuff. I came home, there was stuff going on. It looked like she was making some kind of formula. And maybe trying to work out some potion to make me better look or something. I don't know what she was doing. But it's hard to improve on this. Amen. Amen. Does they work well? Thank you, Miss Valerie.
Oops.
What's that?
The newsletter. I said to them, look how cute Pastor Matt is. When you were a young girl,
now you're
a youth man, but I remember. So cute.
Oh, thank you. Yes.
When you had the early years in the church with the
anniversary. Yeah. So you found the 17-year-old there?
So
yeah, thank you.
I appreciate it. Actually, disrespectful to my pastor when he was so cute.
Yeah, we're trying to figure out what happened. Amen?
No.
Thank you. My wife should be like, hey, man, that's right.
So I got to check that newsletter.
You got to check that newsletter. Are you getting emails? Did you get emails? Like, are you on the list?
No.
Give me your email.
Yeah,
and
get
that to you.
Okay.
Let's pray. We'll have to get to our study tonight very quickly. Father, bless this time, bless this hour, and I thank you for being here. Thank you to the young people outside. And bless us tonight as we study. May Christ be honored and glorified. In his name we pray. Amen. We're looking at types. Types are a pattern of something else in the Old Testament. And we're looking at things that are types of the Lord Jesus Christ. Things that God did in the Old Testament that picture or represent the work the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, or even still has yet to do for us in the way of his coming back and return. And we have looked at several things, some very quickly and some some a little more in depth. We've looked at types in the Bible that involve death and blood. We spend our time going through the Bible, especially with the sacrifices. And the sacrifices we find in Genesis, starting in the right there in the Garden of Eden, and work our way through several places. We started looking at the tabernacle itself. The tabernacle was the animal skin tent that God gave to the directions at Mount Sinai to Moses on how to build that tabernacle. This was to be their place of worship. Later on, they would replace the tabernacle when Solomon himself would build the temple and become a permanent structure. But the tabernacle was to be transported as they wandered through the wilderness. We have spent a little time looking at the furnishings in that tabernacle. We spent last Wednesday night looking at the Ark, what's called the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. Sometimes it's called the Ark of God. We went through the description of the Ark, the dimensions of the Ark, what it's made of. We said it was made of acacia wood, as well as overlaid with pure gold. That was the box itself, and then the lid of the box, again, same wooden structure, overlaid with gold, and then had two cherub angels on top of it, facing each other with their wings touching each other, heads bowed, and that's called the mercy seat. That's where the blood would be sprinkled by the high priest as he would go into the tabernacle. Now, we talked about that a little bit last week and discussed that at length. I want to continue tonight looking at the Ark as we find it in the Bible. Again, not look at every verse because the Ark is mentioned dozens of times in your Old Testament. And just so you know, again, you are astute Bible scholars. Don't be like the one man who mocked the Bible, who walked up to the preacher and said, "Do you believe that story in the Bible about Noah's Ark?" And the preacher said, "Of course I do." He goes, "That's how ridiculous you Christians are. Explain to me how the Jewish people carried that thing around for 40 years in the wilderness." Those are two different arcs, okay? Just so you know. One is a boat, and the other is a box about to go big. So sometimes people think they're so smart that they are very dumb. And so, and know your arcs. They're very important to you. Now, Numbers chapter number 10, in verses 1 through 5, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver, a whole piece, thou shalt make them, thou mayest use them for the call of the assembly, and for the journey to the camp. And when they shall blow, then all the assembly shall assemble themselves with thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow with one trumpet, the princes, which are the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When he blow the alarm, then shall the camp that lie on each part go forward. Now, I do must confess to you tonight that I am looking at Numbers 10, 1 through 5, and read Numbers 10, 1 through 5, and that is not an old verse I want. I wrote down something completely wrong in my Bible. But I did want to point out to you tonight, and maybe it's around here somewhere, but I just wrote down a number wrong. But I wanted to show you tonight the contents of the ark. The contents of the ark. If you take your Bible, we'll look in Hebrews chapter number 9. Look at Hebrews chapter number 9. I'll show you that, since I wrote down the wrong verse. Every preacher hates that when they do that, and I've known that for quite some while, so I always do. In the book of Hebrews, in your Old Testament, chapter number 9, we see here where God is talking about the temporary sacrifices and the things contained in the sanctuary or the first tabernacle. And he says in verse number 4, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. There are three things that God told the children of Israel that they were to place inside the Ark of the Covenant. And the one thing that we saw there in verse number 9 is that God told them to place the Ten Commandments. Now, the verses I did have for you, you remember in your Bible how when Moses came down off Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, he broke them. We saw the children of Israel sinning and worshiping the golden calf. Those original ten tablets were broken, and they were made again. And God told Moses to take those new tablets and to place them inside of the ark. So if you were to open the lid of the Ark of the Covenant and pull that lid off and look down into it, one thing that you would find in there would be the Ten Commandments. Let's hope I got this reference right. Let's go to Numbers chapter number 17. And really, this is all Brianna's fault because she walked in here with some cheap knockoff of Swedish fish, and I got to eat those Swedish fish. And so I got distracted, amen? She's got some Scandinavian swimmers or something from Trader Joe's. You know, you got Swedish fish, and then you got Scandinavian. Is it swimmers?
Yeah, Scandinavian swimmers.
Scandinavian swimmers. Wow. That's just, you talk about stealing that in a Scandinavian way. But in Numbers chapter 17, you have the story of the budding of Aaron's rod. Let me give you a little background on what Aaron's rod means, what happened. Again, when Moses was leading the people, the burden got too big for him. And so God told Moses that he was to appoint elders to help him rule the people. And he appointed 70 people to help lead who worked under Moses. And it's always the case, there's always somebody who works under somebody who thinks that they can do a far better job, and that they should be in charge, and they should be doing things. And this is the case with Moses. There was a rebellion took place, and people wanted to take over Moses and Aaron's position because God deals with us, God speaks with us, we're men of God, and we're sick and tired of you being the big shot all the time. And we don't like Aaron ruling over us. Why should Aaron be the high priest? And God, long story short, God said everybody to take a branch, cut the branch off the tree, and in the morning, and mark that rod with the name, and in the morning, whosoever rod, stick, blossoms, will be the man that I have chosen to be the high priest. And so they do this. They take all sticks, they cut them down, and they place them there with their names on them. And in the morning when they go, when Aaron's rod not only blooms flowers, but it grows almonds. which is impossible for a stick, a dead stick, to do. And it signified that Aaron was God's man. God wanted Aaron to be the high priest. And so they're going to take that rod in Numbers chapter number 17, in verse number 10. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, that thou shalt be quiet, take away their murmuring from me, that they die not. And Moses did so as the Lord commanded him. So he takes that rod, he's going to put it in the testimony, the ark of the testimony. He's going to put it in the ark. So again, you look in that, you will find the Ten Commandments, you will find Aaron's rod. Back, if you will, to Exodus chapter number 16. Exodus chapter number 16. Find that place in your Bible, if you will. And there's one other item that's mentioned in the book of Hebrews, and this would be a jar of manna. A jar of manna. I think it was Miss Donna was listening to our sermon a few weeks ago about what manna is. And the word manna, by the way, means what is it? That's what the Hebrew definition means. What is it? And so they were eating, what is it? And it was a wafer. And somebody once said, according to the directions in the Bible, that it basically was a vanilla wafer with honey on it. So again, you go to a store, you get some vanilla wafers, and you get some honey, and basically that's what you got. You got something that will taste in that fashion. And God would supply manna for the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness. That manna, by the way, is a picture of Christ. He says in verse number 32, and Moses said, this is the thing that the Lord commanded you. Fill an omer of it and kept for your generation, they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up for the Lord to keep for your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, and laid it before the testimony to be kept. So again, they take a jar and an omer's worth, and they put that amount in a jar to be kept so that future generations, whenever they would, could see that this is what manna, God fed this to you, and that was being, those three things are restored inside the Ark of the Covenant. Now Israel, so we see the contents of the Ark. I want you to know the significance of the contents. We have the law. My friend, Jesus Christ is the law. He is the fulfillment of the law. He is the end of the law. Christ fulfilled the law himself. When we talk about Aaron's rod budding, the rod signifies that Aaron was God's chosen man. He was the high priest. Again, we'll get into this a little bit later on, as we study the text even further, that rod pictured was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's chosen one. It also signifies the resurrection. How can a dead stick blossom? How can a dead man live? It pictures the Jesus Christ rising up from the dead. And not only die and grow blossoms, but how can it produce almonds? And how can a Savior who's dead live again and give life to those who will put faith in him? And the bowl of manna there, again, is a picture of Christ, because manna is a Christ. Jesus said that I am that bread that came down from heaven. He is the bread of life. And so that ark is a picture of Christ made of wood, picturing and signifying the humanity of Jesus Christ, overlaid with gold, which symbolizes and pictures the deity of Jesus Christ, the dual nature of our Savior, both man and God together. Now Israel is going to take this ark, and they're going to, by day they will follow a cloud, by night they will follow a pillar of fire. Whenever the cloud or fire stops, Israel stops. But out in front of them, as they marched by their tribal order, out in front was the Ark of the Covenant. Remember how the Ark of the Covenant was carried? It was carried by two poles, two rings that were on the corners, slid through, that permanently stayed in there, carried and borne on the shoulders of four men as they carried the Ark through the wilderness. That was what they saw out in front of them, picturing God. That's God. God leads us. And God does not drive us. God leads us. My friend, we don't have our Savior behind us pushing us. We walk in His footsteps. Wonderful thought, powerful thought about what God does for us. God never drives us. God leads us. The Good Shepherd, He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, they're going to do this for 40 years until they finally come to a place where they're going to cross Jordan and go into the promised land. And turn with me, if you will, to Joshua chapter number 3. Joshua chapter number 3. Can I find that place in your Bible, if you will? Joshua chapter number 3. They're going to cross over and finally go into the promised land. And before they cross over, who's going to cross first? But the Ark of the Covenant is going to go before them. My friend, we never cross alone. We never do anything alone. God is always for us. He says in verse number 3 of chapter 3, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves. Tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And as we read this and we go through this entire chapter, again, for the sake of time, I'm not going to do that. Israel's going to go into the promised land, and they are going to take the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is going to cross Jordan for them. It says in verse 15, and as they that bear the ark were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed with all his banks all the time of harvest. That's the goodness of God, by the way, providing water in harvest season. Don't believe these global warming nuts that somehow it's all going to end. Listen, I will promise you there will always be seed time and harvest, winter, spring, summer, fall. God will provide the four seasons. Don't listen to these people that it's all nonsense. It's all communism. Verse 16, and the waters which came down from above stood and rose upon a heap very far from the city. And he goes on basically to talk about how the ark goes for them. And they'll take the ark, and eventually the ark would be settled in a city known as Shiloh. Shiloh is a Hebrew word meaning place of peace. And it's a city about 40 miles north of the city of Jerusalem, somewhere in the area of Samaria. And they will settle that, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant will stay until the time of David, when David will bring it to Jerusalem. But Shiloh is a very important place, and it's a beautiful name. And, again, the word that means peace. There's very few peace in Shiloh. There's a battlefield here in the American soil. During the Civil War, one of the fiercest battles was fought down in a place called Shiloh. Take your Bible and look at 1 Samuel chapter number 4. 1 Samuel chapter number 4. So we see again the Ark of the Covenant, its contents. We see its movement, how it wanders around with the Jewish people, always out in front. It's going to cross Jordan first. They're going to use that, by the way. I didn't get into all this. They're going to take it and they're going to march around the city of Jericho with the Ark of the Covenant with them. Now, this is something that's going to, it's a blessing, and it's also going to hinder the children of Israel for future generations. Because it's human nature to make something an idol. We all have a tendency to make something an idol, or to worship something. I was watching a show one time about quarters. My wife hates that show, and I don't get it. I can't watch it too much, you know. Grandma's eating garbage. I think our grandma has a mental problem. You think? Grandma needs to be taken away and the house burned down. But they got these people in the houses there, and they're surrounded by garbage and junk and all these things, and you wonder about these people doing these things. And where was I going with that story? I got so obsessed with eating the garbage, I can't remember where I was going. What? Stuff. I can't now. I wasn't where I was going. It'll come to me. I'll call you all at 3 o'clock in the morning when it hits me. Amen? I'll shoot you all a text. Say, hey, this is where I was going with that. Even if you're on the internet, you'll get that too. Where was I going with that crazy story? Thank you, Lord. Lord didn't want me to tell it. But they're going to, here's where I was going. People have things. They say, well, this, I don't want to throw this out because, you know, this belonged to my mother. And the guy would say, is it your mother? He's like, no. Then throw it out. You just need one or two items to remind you. You don't need an entire warehouse filled with stuff that belonged to your mother. Just throw it out or give it away. Human nature, we always want to worship something and keep on to something for sentimental value. And I understand that. I got things in my office that have sentimental value that belonged even to my mother when she was a little girl. And other things, just tiny little things. My sisters and I, when we go through most of it, check certain things. We did it up amongst us who got different things. The Ark of the Covenant goes before them into battle. And for future generations, they're going to think it's the Ark of the Covenant that brought them luck. And my friend, it was God that won the battle for them. Not a box, necessarily. The box had great significant value. The box was important. And people will die for mishandling that box. But the box itself is of no value if your heart is not right with God. God is not into good luck charms. You can hang all the gold crosses around your neck and put all the plastic Jesuses on your dashboard all day long. It's not going to do you an ounce of good if you're not saved or you're backslidden good for nothing. So in 1 Samuel, chapter number 4, the children of Israel are under King Saul, and King Saul is going to battle, and they know they're fighting the Philistines, who's their arch enemy this time. The Philistines are very powerful people. And the Philistines, by the way, made it possible so that the children of Israel could have no iron weapons. Only the Philistines had iron weapons. You ought to think about that for a little while, by the way. When you're not allowed to have weapons, and only the other side is allowed to have weapons. You put two and two together. Verse 4. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Can I tell you that Eli is a high priest? Eli is an old man, and he's really kind of good for nothing. He loves God, but he's become useless in his old age. His two boys, Hophni and Phinehas, Eli is the father, Hophni and Phinehas are two priests, but they are absolute reprobates. They are very wicked, immoral, godless people. They're there just for the job. And dad's a priest, so we got to be priests, but they're very bad people. Don't get used to them, because God's going to kill them in just a few verses. Amen. God's going to take them out, because they're bad. You can read your Bible and find out all about it. So they go back to Shiloh, they grab the Ark of the Covenant, and they take the Ark of the Covenant out to the battlefield, hoping it's going to bring them good luck as they face the Philistines. After all, we had it in Jericho, we had it in other places, and when the Ark comes in, all the people get excited, the Hebrews scream and shout, and they're all excited. And verse 6, and when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What means the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they said that the Ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid. They said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants of the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." That word, quit yourselves, means act like a man. Act like a man. Time in life, a man has to act like a man. Do what a man is supposed to do. Now, I don't understand these guys. I'm a male feminist. You got issues, buddy. You're just a little too sissified for me, and you're not a man. Just check your man card at the door. Verse number, so again, the children of Israel get excited. They got this ark, and they're screaming so loud, the Philistines get afraid. And finally, the Philistines' leaders say, "Knock it off! Act like men! Go out and fight these guys! Don't be afraid of them!" And verse 10, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of the Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli and Hophni, Phinehas, were slain. That's about the only good part of this story. is that Hophni and Phinehas were killed. But 30,000 Israeli soldiers are killed, and the Ark of God is captured by the Philistines. Why? Because God was not with the children of Israel. They had the Ark, but they did not have God. Because at this point in time, Israel is backslidden. They're not worshiping God. They're not doing right things. They think if they bring a good luck charm into the battlefield, God will take it. Listen, God doesn't work that way. God, you can carry your Bible all day long. It doesn't bring you good luck. Carrying a Bible doesn't mean anything. It's having your Bible in here and obeying it where the blessing follows. Now, the Philistines have the Ark. This is always one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Verse chapter 5. And the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer. By the way, the word Ebenezer sound familiar besides Christmas Carol? We sing a hymn, do we not? Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come. And Ebenezer, by the way, is something they gave to God. It was a blessing. Now, Ebenezer Scrooge kind of ruined the whole name because it sounds wicked and bad. But Ebenezer in the Bible was a good thing. It was a blessing. You're giving something to God. And so they took the board from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. Ashdod is one of the capital cities of the Philistines. And the Philistines took the ark and they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Dagon was a half man, half fish god. Philistines worship it. So they bring it into the temple of Dagon and they set it down for Dagon. If you remember, this is important later on because it was Samson who was brought into the temple of Dagon as they praised Dagon for delivering Samson into their hands, and Samson destroyed that temple with his dying wish. And I like this story. We'll read it because it's one of the funny stories in the Bible. Now when they of Ashdod rose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early in the morning, tomorrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And his head of Dagon, both his palms and his hands were cut off from the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left. The stump of Dagon, that's old Stumpy, amen. That's your God. Just call your God old Stumpy. And so two times, when they wake up in the morning, Dagon, their idol, is fallen on the ground. And the last time, his hands have fallen off, and he's laying there, and just laying as a stump. Verse 5, therefore the priest, the Dagon, nor any that came unto Dagon's house, tread on the threshold of Dagon the next of this day. The hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod. And he destroyed them and smote them with emeralds, even on Ashdod, the coast thereof. Not only did God destroy their God, but God smote them with emeralds. Now, an emerald is basically a tumor that God struck the men with. It was a male infection. And God struck the men with these emeralds. So the men of Israel were being struck with these horrible, painful tumors. And of course, the Philistines got more sense than the Israelites have. They say, we have to get rid of this thing. Their God keeps beating up our God. And their God is judging us. And we're all getting sick. We all have these tumors. And our men are unable to function and do anything because the tumors are so bad. And they take the ark. And they, verse chapter 6, verse number 1. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. The Philistines called for the priest and diviner, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us, wherewith shall we send this place? And said, if you send away the ark of God of Israel, send it not empty. Let any wise return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known unto you why this hand is not removed from you. And they said, what shall the trespass offering be, which we shall return to them? And they answered, 5 golden emeralds. Basically, they're going to make golden tumors. And 5 golden mice, my wife would love that one, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all, unto your lords. And so they make these golden images, and they put it on a cart, and they have two cattle taking the ark, this basically go cattle, and the ark basically starts wandering off into Israeli territory. We want this thing gone. This is a strange place for the Ark of God to be. This is a weird place. But we see what God is doing here, and how God judged the Israelites, and how God judged the Philistines, both for the mistreatment of this very important piece of furnishing. By the way, if there is no Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle, how do you make a sacrifice? How does the priest sprinkle blood? Where exactly is he sprinkling blood? The answer is he's not sprinkling blood. So the children of Israel got more problems than they ever bargained for, because the key piece of their worship is now gone. So they get rid of it. They want it gone. Now, as they send it away, one man gets it in chapter 7. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar's son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for his 20 years, all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Can you imagine 20 years? It's not in Shiloh. It's not where the tabernacle is. For 20 years, the ark of God is sitting in a house. One man, Abinadab, Kirjath-Jearim, is taking care of this. And then Israel is not having any blessings. Israel is not having anything good happen to them this time. Look at the will very quickly. We must hurry. 2 Samuel. And I want to say something else. King David comes along. Now, Saul would reign for 40 years. And for most of that time, it would seem that they did not have a functioning tabernacle, because there was the Ark of the Covenant was not there. And you would think somebody, you think King Saul, instead of wasting his time running around the wilderness trying to kill David, would have been saying, you know what, we have to get the Ark back into the tabernacle so that we can worship God properly. And we can do what God wants us to do. But Saul was not worried about what God wanted. Saul was only worried about his pride and his name. And so Israel's in a very bad state of affairs. David comes along. David becomes king. And David's first thought is, you know what? We got to get the tabernacle up and running. We have to have proper worship going on. And when you look at the modern churches in America, they have worship. But it's not God's worship. It's man-centered. It's people-centered. The songs are I, me, I. And somewhere we sprinkle God in there. And we've incorporated the world's music into it. It's not. We wonder, well, what's wrong with America? Because God's not in our churches. That's why. In 2 Samuel, chapter number 6, verse 1, and David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David arose with the people that were with him from the Baal of Judah, to bring from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. That's the idea again. God dwells between those cherubims. Does God dwell between cherubims? No, God's God. The idea that God has sanctified this place, this box, because it represents something. I want you to notice something, and there's 1,000 sermons in this one verse. Verse 3. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. Now, my friend, let me ask you a question. They build a brand new cart, they put it on that cart, and they start carrying the ark of God. How did God tell the children of Israel to carry the ark?
Shoulders.
On the shoulders, on the staffs, by the priest. But they got a new cart. It's brand new. Nothing's ever been done. And surely God would not know. God said, this is how you carry the ark. We don't need new. The old way will work just fine if we do it. There's a thousand sermons there.
Amen.
Everybody wants new today. I'm not against new. But sometimes this new stuff is not the way God told us to do it. What happens? Well, they're carrying it, and they have the band playing, and everybody's excited. Verse number 6. And when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, that's a farm field, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Hey, you think Uzzah's doing the good thing, right? Hey, the cart shakes. It looks like the ark's going to fall off. Uzzah puts his hand up and braces the ark of God. Verse 7. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Why did God kill the Philistines? Well, they carried it improperly because they didn't know any better. God gave them tumors. But God didn't kill them because they didn't know any better. This group should know better. So when Uzzah, who is a good man, a godly man, who did what he thought was the right thing, touches the ark on the new cart, and God kills him, which terrifies David. And David's afraid to do anything. He says in verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day, and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David carried it aside of the house of Obed to get him. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed to get it 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now again, we'll stop there for the night. Again, very quickly, David gets a dose of God. Now David loves God, David has seen God, God's worked in David's life, but this is another growth step in David's life, because the ark of God is very important. Friend, we can always grow in our faith, but don't ever lose sight of what God says. We must obey God's word as God lays it out in Scripture for us. There's no exceptions. And David sees God kill Uzzah, and David's terrified. How can we? Because again, David probably does not know how the ark is to be carried. He has not inquired of the men who are supposed to know how to do this. And we're going to pick this up, Lord willing, next Wednesday evening. And we'll talk about the whereabouts of the ark and some other things concerning the ark. And we'll move on from there. Father, bless this time, bless this hour. Now, thank you this night. Help us as we study your word, Lord, we don't need new. And Lord, we don't need old that is wrong. We need to do things biblically.